All right, the title of the sermon this morning is Preparing for Your Death. Preparing for Your Death. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach this sermon today and pray that, Lord, people wouldn't just check out over a sermon like this. Lord, that they would pay attention and understand what the will of the Lord is and, Lord, what you desire for us to do to prepare for our ultimate death on this earth. And I pray that you just help me, fill me with the Spirit, fill me with power, fill me with boldness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, that might seem like a weird statement to say, but the day that we die, if we're saved, is better than the day. You know, the day that we die here, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And so that is a good day for those that are saved, but those that are not saved that die, they go to a devil's hell for all eternity. And so I think that this is definitely aimed at the Christian here. So last week I preached about suicide, two sermons about suicide, and it was pretty negative, okay? And then you might say, well, Pastor Thompson, this seems like it's kind of a negative sermon too, a little morbid. What's going on with you? Well, I did a wedding yesterday and began someone's life and together. And so I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I've been wanting to preach a sermon about this for a long time. And obviously, I haven't added every single thing that I could. This would be a long, long sermon if I did that. So I'm just going to cover some bases here about preparing for the day that you die. And there's a lot of little kids in here that they're way past thinking about anything like that. But hey, why don't you get the principles now as a young child and realize, because hey, I wish I would have known earlier in life that I was supposed to start preparing for these things. And as a saved person, there's some things that you as a saved person don't think about that, you know, and then people that are unsaved, they have a different kind of funeral. They have a different kind of way that they pass on their inheritances. But you know, look, we're Bible-believing Christians, and we should do things by the way the Bible says, right? Including preparing for your death. Because see, a lot of people that are not saved, or they're saved and they just don't know, they just don't care. But you know, death is a sacred thing. It's something that we should take seriously, and that's why this chapter, about half this chapter, is talking about how we deal with when people die, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to pass things along. So preparing for you to exit from this world is often overlooked by many. And especially today, there's so many broken families and dysfunctional homes that sometimes people don't even get a proper burial. And it's really sad to me because I've gone to funerals where, you know, they're saying, oh yeah, they're in heaven, when they're really not. And then the next part of it's a big party. And then, hey, what bar are we going to go to drink and drown in our sorrows and the songs of fools? But, you know, nothing seems to be sacred anymore. People die and leave the costs and expense to others. It's sad, you know. And I think that as Christians, we should be prepared for the day of our death. And, you know, I don't even want to take a show of hands of how many people have actually filled out a last will and testament, something that they can, so that when they die, they know who gets what, they know what gets passed on to who. And a lot of times, unfortunately, people die and they don't pass anything on, and word of mouth doesn't always work. Then it goes into probate and people are fighting, and it's a shame. You know, and as Christians, we should think about these things, and obviously, in this grand scheme of things, how important is it? Well, it's not up there with salvation or eternal security, you know, anything like that, but this is a doctrine that's taught in the Bible, and it's actually talked about quite a bit. And so, again, I'm not going to cover everything in the scriptures because we'd be here for days, because there's a lot of talk about burying and death and inheritance and things like that. So, again, I just want to cover some of the main points here. So, but, you know, people die and nobody cares to even have a funeral for them. I don't understand that. I can't understand that. And I can't understand people that just want to get cremated, you know. And I'll cover that, you know, more thoroughly later. And I understand that people have had family members that have been cremated. And to me, I don't like that, you know. I don't like that because I don't see that in the scriptures where Christians are supposed to cremate themselves or their loved ones. But, you know, sometimes it's the will of that person that says, hey, I want to be cremated. Then you can't do anything about it, right? So anyway, I'll get into that a little bit later. But people die and leave no stability to their family members today also. Like, the wife doesn't know what she's going to do. They're destitute. The children have no inheritance given to them. And, you know, it's sad. But men die and leave nothing for their wives and for their children or their grandchildren. The Bible's against that. The Bible says that we're supposed to pass down an inheritance for our children and our children's children. That means your grandchildren. So I want to address these things in today's sermon and try my best to give the biblical ways to prepare for your death in this life as a Christian. So number one this morning, you should have your financial house in order before death. Now, I realize if you don't have anything, well, I guess you can't really give anything away, right? But, you know, I don't think as Christians that I think God is very rich, and I think he's going to make sure that we could at least give something to pass down or make sure our wives are taken care of in some way. Now, look, I realize that we live in a different world than biblical times, and things are stacked against us as Christians. Even this topic itself is stacked against us because, you know, you try to leave an inheritance for somebody and the government takes 40% right off the top. Yep. That's wicked. Yes. That comes from Marxism and communism. Yes. And it wound up in our system here where you can't even, you know, you paid all that money for the house, you paid all the taxes, and then when you die and try to pass it to one of your loved ones, they just say, 40%, thank you very much. After you've already paid taxes on it, it's wicked. Yes. It's like taxing someone on their tithes. It's like taxing a church on their tithes. It's like taxing a waitress for her tips. I think that's wrong too. Yeah. You know, we already paid the taxes on those tips so that we could give that to someone to make something above what they're already making, and the government comes and it's like, thank you very much. We'll take a piece of that pie too. And we're definitely overtaxed in this country. The founding fathers would be rolling over in their graves if they saw, you know, if they revolted over a little tiny tea tax. Look at the taxes that we have to pay in this country now. Anyway, give unto Caesar, right? So, your house, number one, you should have your financial house in order before death. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11. The Bible says this, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun, for wisdom is a defense. And money is a defense, but that excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. So wisdom, you know, when you have wisdom, those people that have wisdom, when the Bible is kind of alluding to the fact that you, with that wisdom, are saved, okay? And I believe that this is talking about, it's good to have wisdom, pass that wisdom on to the next generation. I talk about this a lot, I just preached about it not too long ago. Hey, what good is it if you are saved but you don't get your kids saved? What good is it if you're saved and you don't get your kids saved and then they start the, you know, somewhere the dysfunction starts again? But you don't want it to be in your house. That's why you need to have your house in order. That's why you need to have a rock solid marriage and that you need to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord. And that way, your chances of their homes being dysfunctional are greatly reduced. So, but it does say wisdom is good with an inheritance. So when you die, not only do you pass on your spiritual knowledge and that spiritual wisdom to your family members, but you also should, it's good to have an inheritance with it. It's like, hey, here's the spiritual things, but sorry, I didn't save any money for you. Sorry, I didn't pass anything down to you so that you could be better helped in life. Because isn't that what it says? It says wisdom with an inheritance. And by it, there is profit to them that see the sun. So what does that talk about? People that are still alive after you, yeah. Right? For wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. Yeah, wisdom is a defense against the fact that you'd have to go to hell someday. That's great. That's the most important thing. But money is also a defense. And when you have money that you can pass down, you can help the next generation also monetarily. And that's good too. And wisdom giveth life to them that have it. What does that mean? Well, it's being saved, okay? So, and, you know, the Bible teaches very clearly that there, I mean, I could go through just hundreds of verses about just inheritance alone. But let me tell you something. So, God gives us an inheritance, doesn't he? Right. The saved are going to inherit everlasting life. We're going to inherit all things, the Bible says. We're going to inherit a lot of things. And shouldn't we be like our Heavenly Father and have our family members to inherit things also, our sons and daughters, our wives? So look at 2 Samuel chapter 17. I used this verse last week to show what a dirty, rotten, no good this guy was. But one thing he did that was good, I'm talking about Ahithophel. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. And just in case you know, we use the Bible in this church, and so we do recommend that you turn to the scriptures if you have a chance to. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. The Bible says, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city." And what did he do? He put his household in order. So Ahithophel did a lot of bad things. But one thing he did that was right was he put his household in order. And what does that mean? Well, he probably got his finances in order, made sure that his sons were getting what they got and that his wife was taken care of. He says he got his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So one thing Ahithophel did right. Well, there's actually two things that he did right in these verses, and I'll get to the second thing later on. But you can go ahead and keep like a ribbon or a bookmark right there, and we're going to come back to that later. But one thing that Ahithophel did right, he put his household in order before he died. So that's what I'm talking about today, making sure that your household is put in order. And the number one thing today is that you should have your financial house in order. Have you written a will? Have you written something so that people know what your family, you know, what your children are going to get, or how your wife's going to be taken care of after you? Have you thought about the inheritance that you're going to give your children? Now, sometimes people get their inheritance before the people die, but most of the time, and especially today in this world, the inheritances aren't given until that person's dead. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15, and see what the Bible says about inheritance here with the sons. Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. The Bible does command this, and I think that this is still in effect today, and God does expect us to have an inheritance for our sons. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says, if a man have two wives, now you're not supposed to have two wives, okay? But he's just saying, this is a thing that might have happened back then. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be heir, be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. And so basically what is it saying here? Well, the firstborn is the firstborn, and you're supposed to give them the inheritance that you're supposed to give the firstborn son, regardless of whether you hated that wife or not. So obviously, we live in America, you know, unless you live in Utah, you don't have more than one wife, okay? So it's against the law, it's against God's law, and I'm glad that it's against, that's like one thing that America does, right? But obviously America does other things right besides that. But anyway, so this is a good policy, because back then they seemed to multiply wives when they weren't supposed to. So in the Bible, it says you're not supposed to give the secondborn or the thirdborn or whatever son the inheritance of the firstborn. Now look at verse 17. It says, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Okay, now you notice that it's talking about sons. It's not talking about daughters. Okay, it's talking about sons. And the firstborn is supposed to get a double portion of the inheritance. That's what the Bible says. All right? So Remy, yeah, he's like over there rejoicing, right? And I only have one wife, so, you know, I love her. So anyway. But the firstborn, that's what the Bible says. You know, people can get mad about that all they want. But look, today, that doesn't happen, does it? Today, everything usually goes to the, like, I have a family member that, you know, when the inheritance things were talked about, they're like, well, I'm just going to give everything to my wife. That's not biblical. Of course, the person isn't saved. So he's not going to regard that. But, you know, to me, I think of that, and I think that's a wicked thing for you to do, to not leave an inheritance to your children and your children's children. And that's what I'm talking about. That's why I'm bringing this up, because we should be different as Christians, and we should do what the Bible says, okay? And so, look, and when I gave my daughters away, I gave them into the care of their husbands. Their husbands are supposed to take care of them. Okay? And this might ruffle some feathers too, but look, biblically, you're supposed to give the inheritance to your sons. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Now, obviously, if there is no sons, then the daughters could get that inheritance. I'm not saying that they can't. But it's the husband's responsibility of the one. See, once my daughters passed out of my house, they become under the protection of their husbands. And their husbands are supposed to provide for them and make sure that they're taken care of. That's the way the Bible presents it, okay? And so I'm supposed to give a double portion to son number one. Son number two is, you know, not going to get as much, but he's still going to get an inheritance, right? But that's why is that so? Well, it just is. That's the way God intended for it to be. And I think it obviously has some, Jesus Christ was the firstborn and he inherits all things. And, so I think that there's some allusion to that also. Now look at Luke chapter 15. Turn over to Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. You'll see where the younger son gets stuff too. So Luke chapter 15, this is about the prodigal son. Now the prodigal son took his inheritance early, didn't he? And he said, "Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm sick of living here. I'm going to go do something else." But notice that the father didn't deny him his inheritance. He gave him the inheritance. And so the inheritance, is based upon the fact that he was his son. Okay, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." So he took his inheritance early. And what did he go do with it? He went and did a bunch of stupid stuff and spent all of his money. But ultimately, his dad still received him back into his own house, right? So anyway, but the younger, so this is an instance where the younger son does inherit it. It's not like the firstborn son gets everything. The firstborn son just gets a double portion. So whatever your portion is, you just double that for the firstborn son, and then you give the other son the other thing. So, but it doesn't talk about daughters inheriting like in the way that it does sons. Okay, so unfortunately though, things in this world are just messed up, and the way that the system is that we live in is messed up. And so there's a lot of different variables in these situations, and I completely understand that. But I think that we should, with all of our power and all of our might, I think that we should try to do things as biblically as it is possible. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 22. I already got all the ladies mad at me right now. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Turn over there real quick. Proverbs 13, verse 22. The Bible says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." So the people, these opposite people, these people that are not saved, they leave their stuff, their wealth for the just. But look, it says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children. So that's unto the grandchildren also. So, and obviously by proxy, if you give your sons an inheritance, then your sons will have money to give to their sons, right? And it says a good man does that. Not a wicked man, a good man does that. And so if you want to be a good man, you should leave an inheritance for your sons, for your children and children's children. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 1. Now I'm going to go into how widowed wives need to be taken care of here. This is something that, obviously, widows indeed, are very rare in the Bible. It's a very rare instance where a widow indeed would be taken care of in this manner, but it is still laid out in Scripture how we're supposed to take care of people, okay? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home, learn to show piety at home, and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before the Lord." Well, what's it talking about here? Well, that word nephews there actually means grandchildren. Okay, it is an archaic word. But it does, I mean, I looked it up in the dictionary today, and it says, means, could mean nephew. So now today in our modern English, you know, cool doesn't mean what it used to, right? It can mean both things, but cool means like you're cool or what, you know, like people like you or whatever. But back then in the 1611, the word nephews used here does mean grandchildren. And so do we need to rewrite the whole King James Bible just because of that, though?
No,
we don't. I can just explain it to you really quickly like I did just there. All right, but if any widow have children or nephews, it's talking about children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. So say a young woman, their husband dies, or a widow, just, you know, somebody dies and they have just their children. It says to have, if they have children, let them learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents. So go back into your parents' home. So once the husband dies, then that authority, that covering for you, now goes back to your dad. That's what it's saying here. That means to go back. Requite means to go back to your parents. For that, it says that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, that means she's a widow, she has no money, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So the context of this verse that's used a lot, it is true. If you don't provide for your own house, then you're worse than an infidel. So, but in this context, it's talking about a husband that didn't make sure that their wife was taken care of when he died. Okay? That's what the context shows, right? Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So a widow indeed is someone that the church would help and take care of monetarily, financially, but they have to meet specific requirements. And one of the things is that they have to be 60 years old, okay? And having been the wife of one man. And also that they be blameless. That they're, you know, that they're a spiritual person. It's not just, you know, some shirt-tail cousin of someone that goes to the church or some woman that, you know, never came to church, her husband did, and all of a sudden you're supposed to take her in as a widow indeed. That's not what the Bible teaches here. Not every widow is a widow indeed. So, but, you know, sometimes men die and they don't leave anything up for their wives and they're desolate. Well, what does the Bible teach about what should be done? Well, it says in 1 Timothy 5:10, it says, well reported of good works. That was one of the requirements. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. So this woman is supposed to be a super spiritual woman, this widow indeed, and has to be 60 years old. So can you see how rare that actually is? So verse 11 says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. So the younger widows, the church is not supposed to be charged with taking care of them. It says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Again, this is in the context of a widow. Now, we use these verses, and they can be used for different things, but this is the main context of what it's talking about. It says that there's a younger woman, and she's widowed, then what's she supposed to do? Supposed to get remarried, okay? And bear children, guide the house. You know, you don't have to get remarried, but, you know, in the case where you're destitute and you have no way to take care of yourself, you should get remarried and start another family. And so, and it says, and not give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, guide the house, marry, bear children. It says, and some are already, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So it's saying, hey, let the church take care of the true widows indeed that meet all these statistics, all these qualifications that they're supposed to meet. But Otherwise, it's supposed to be, you know, taken care of by, she's supposed to be taken care of by parents or her new husband, or help with her children or grandchildren are supposed to help. So look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. So in this instance, look, husbands, you should make sure that you lay up something for your wife. You should make sure that when you die, that your wife is going to be taken care of, because the Bible says if you don't take care of your wife, you're worse than an infidel. Amen. So look, husbands in here, husbands, listen up real closely. We need to make sure that our wives are taken care of after we go. Amen. It's a biblical concept. It's in the Bible, all right? That means that we should do it. And if we're a good man, we're going to leave an inheritance for our children and our children's children. Okay, but we should make sure that our wives are taken care of, because it says, it talks about this widow that's destitute, that doesn't have anything. You know, why does she not have anything? Because her husband didn't make sure that she was taken care of. So look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, another thing we can do to prepare for our departure, like Elisha had something prepared, and he asked Elijah, what did he ask him for? A double portion. So he's asking him for an inheritance that's bigger than what he had, right? And I realize that this is talking about something completely different, but we also have spiritual babies, don't we? Spirit babies. I'm kidding. We have spiritual babies, right, that we get saved. And hey, what are you leaving them? Are you helping them? Are you helping to fulfill the Great Commission? Or are you just leaving them off to their own in a dumpster, so to speak? I mean, we should be taking care of our little babies, our spiritual babies that we have, that we get saved, and we should make sure that they have the things that they need to continue on in their Christian life too. And so a spiritual application to this would be that we need to make sure that we take care of our spiritual babies too. Because Elijah took care of Elisha, didn't he? And made sure that he had the double portion. So now, we can't always necessarily give gifts like this, but what can we give them? Hey, the rock solid foundation of the King James Bible, we can help them inherit that. How about inherit that they become soul winners also and complete the cycle? How about we inherit the fact, we help them inherit the fact that they should be going to church 3 times a week? And how about the fact that we should just, you know, make sure that they are taught the Bible just like we were taught the Bible? You know, we should take care of our spiritual babies and give an inheritance to our spiritual children. And sometimes those are your literal children too. They're both your physical child and your spiritual child at the same time. Because guess what? You raise them and teach them, and your children get saved in your house. So we need to make sure that our family gets that spiritual inheritance also. That we don't just get them saved and leave them to themselves and just expect everything to be taken care of at church. Hey, look, you got a responsibility at home, parents, to raise your children up in the spiritual ways also. Not just the, you know, their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs that they need. Amen. And we need to make sure we leave an inheritance, if at all possible, monetarily. And we need to make sure that our wives are not left destitute and having the church pick up the tab for them. We need to make sure to have our houses in order, that when we die, and not leave our finances to people that shouldn't have them. What do I mean by that? Well, like the state. Right. Okay, if you don't have a last will and testament, sometimes your money can go to the state. And obviously, if you're having them inherit your house or something, most of the time, what ends up happening if there's no will? Guess what happens? The closest kin gets to divide that house up any way they want. And so if you don't make it specific, then people that you don't want having your inheritance can get your inheritance. So, and what's the worst time of greediness you see in families? It's when someone dies and everybody wants what that person has. It's called covetousness. Right. They're like, well, my mom wanted me to have that brooch that, you know, how do you know that? You know, there's no way that your kids can prove that stuff unless you write it down for them and spell it out. And it's important that we do that. You know, I'm not just saying husbands, you know, wives need to, you need whatever you want to have people to inherit. In the system that we live in today, it has to be spelled out. So if you want them to have that special jar of half dollars that you've been saving for all these years, and you want to divide it up equally between all the children, guess what? You got to spell that out in the will. Because you know what's going to happen if you don't? Then people are going to start fighting over your stuff. And I don't think that you should put your children or whoever you want to inherit your things into a position where they're having to fight tooth and nail over something that was their inheritance. So we need to make sure that we have our financial things in order in those situations. We don't want the state or wicked, greedy family members to take the inheritance that was supposed to be for our children and our children's children. Have a will, make it clear who you want to have what. You know, and again, you know, relatives act wickedly over other people's property. It's weird. They'll show, you know, as soon as they find out someone died, they'll go right over to their house and take all the stuff that they wanted. Oh, well, they wanted me to have that. I've seen it happen lots of times. I've seen people that said, I don't want any part of the inheritance. I'm okay. You just can't, you go ahead and take care of mom. You take care of mom, and I'll take care of all the other stuff. You know, you're the one that took care of her. You deserve to have the house. You deserve to have all this stuff. And then when they die, they change their tune completely. And they're like, no, we want part of that house. And it's like, oh, you mean you just wanted to leave your mom to be taken care of by someone else and then say that, you can have everything and then be wicked and come in and take something because you're greedy that you said that you wouldn't do? That's wicked. It's wrong. And if it's not spelled out in the will, guess what? They get it anyway. And so I think it's really important that we got to prepare financially and lay up things for an inheritance for our children, and spiritually lay up an inheritance for our children. And I think it's important that we get our things in order. Number two, preparing for your funeral. Number two is preparing for your funeral. Do you know what you want done at your funeral? Does anybody know what you want done at your funeral? Nobody knows? Nobody. I do. I do somewhat. But you should know what you want done. Isn't it important? The Bible says that the day of your death is more important than the day of your birth. So don't you think it's important to make sure that your funeral is in order? I think it is. Because you know what? People are going to do whatever they want at your funeral. And like some wicked relative could be the one in charge of that funeral. And then nothing that you wanted to have done at that funeral gets done. No talking about God. No great hymns and songs or your favorite hymns and songs. You know, no singing unto the Lord. No, nothing spiritual done. They just cremate your body and that's it. Is that what you want? Is that what you want for some wicked person to be in control of your funeral? I wouldn't want that. So my wishes are to have a Christian funeral. And what does that entail? Well, I want it to be at a church. For one thing, I want to have a service at church, and then I want to be buried. I want to be buried somewhere. I don't want to be cremated. I want to be buried. And but does anybody know your final wish for your funeral? Those are things that you should think about. You know, and there's young people that you're not even close to thinking about that. But there's some elders in here too. I don't want to point them out, but Ron. But. I'm just kidding, Brother Ron. Me. But, you know, the older we get, the more we should think about things. And look, we don't want to drop dead someday and then have someone have to pick up the pieces. Look, the first thing they're already doing is mourning the fact that you're dead. The last thing they want to do is have to plan the funeral and come up with the money to bury you and do all this other stuff. They probably want to just be able to be mourning for you and not have to worry about picking up all the pieces. So have you prepared, nobody raised their hand pretty much, but have you prepared for your burial? Have you prepared for your funeral? Have you done these things? This is why I'm preaching this sermon, okay? Because most people don't, most people haven't, and most people, there's a lot of people that probably just won't do it anyway, even though they heard what they're supposed to do. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, back where we started. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment the day of death than the day of one's birth. Why is it so important? Well, first of all, look at verse 2. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. Why is it so important? Because it's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So why is it so important that you have a Christian funeral and a Christian burial? Because of the witnesses that are around that come to your funeral, that come and see what's going on. Maybe unsaved people are going to be at your funeral, and you know, you're like, oh, well, I just didn't have time to plan it. Don't you want someone to be able to get saved because they see, you know, they lay it up to their heart? You know, I'll tell you why I got saved. Because I saw funerals, 3 funerals in 1 year. And you know what? I laid it to my heart. Amen. And I didn't. They weren't even really Christian funerals. They were Christian-ish. Christian and Native American. But hey, even with that witness, I still end up getting saved. You know why I got saved? I got saved by a funeral. You know why I'm passionate about this? Because I got saved because of a funeral, because of death. I saw that I needed to get everlasting life. Amen. And hey, as a Christian, you should have, you know, some morals about how you are buried. You should have some morals about who you leave your inheritance to. You should have some morals about what is done at your funeral. You're going to be just looking down. But you know, there's going to be people that are watching everything that's done at that funeral. And don't you want to have the best funeral you can have? I'll tell you one thing I'd like to have. I want hymns played at my funeral. My favorite ones. Okay? Which are all of them. So, what else do I want? I want a saved pastor to give the gospel to the family and friends and loved ones that come to my funeral. And because I'm a hate preacher, I'm sure not very many people will be there, but maybe they will. I don't know. Who knows who's going to be there? You won't know. But I'll tell you what, when the Bible says the living will lay at the heart, that to me is a responsibility for me to make sure that I have a Christian funeral and that I'm buried in the likeness of my Savior. The Bible says sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. When people mourn, it makes their countenance feel better. That depression that they have, it helps to cry sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes it's a good thing to cry. I know, man, you're like, what is this you're talking about? But hey, sometimes it's okay for men to cry. It is. And every once in a while I do. You know, like when my daughters were, you know, married off, it was just like, it upset me. I couldn't hear the wedding, Canon and D for like months after the girls got married. I would start to tear up. So Remy, not so much, but no, I miss Remy too. I miss having my kids at home. So where was I at here? I was saying that it's better for the heart is of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. See, there's two different kinds of funerals that happen. There's the fools that are in the house of mirth. Yeah, woo, celebrate his life. What, the fact that he's dying and going to hell? You want, that's what the life you want to celebrate? That's sad to me. And you know what? Funerals are necessary for everybody, in my opinion, because when you know that someone's died and gone to hell, it's a different kind of funeral I'm going to preach. It's a different kind of funeral. It's blessed to see the saints go, you know, precious in the Lord's eyes is the death of his saints. And it should be precious to us also. But also it should be sad and something you should think about when an unsaved person dies. And you know why I got saved? Because I wondered where my friend was going to go when he died. But when I found the truth, I know. Now I know. Right. And I know that whether those people are in hell or not, that I'm going to heaven because I've found the truth through the fact that I went to those 3 funerals that year. So the Bible says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. What do people do at unsaved funerals? Play Boys to Men, you know, or whatever, some secular worldly song about how sad they are, and they walk out and then they go party. That's what they do. Isn't that true? But you know what's better? To hear the rebuke of the wise. Yep. For a leather-longed, Bible-believing Baptist preacher to get up and rip and tell you, hey, if you don't want to go to hell, you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I love about weddings? The fact that I get to preach the gospel to people that are lost. You know what I love about funerals? Getting up and being able to preach the gospel to the lost. Amen. That's what I like about them. They're both good things. You know, it might not be good for the person that died, but it's going to be good for the people that get to hear. And the only, like, real funeral I've ever done was for a member of our church here. And I got up, and I didn't know hardly anybody there. But you know what? It's my responsibility. This is exactly what I said. It says, my responsibility as a Baptist preacher to get up and tell you the truth.
Yep.
You know, sometimes you feel like in a situation like that, that it's going to hurt people, and maybe it will. But you know what? It's going to help somebody also. So it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. And the wise are the people that are saved, right? Hey, I'm going to rebuke and say, hey, you need to get saved, or you're going to die and go to hell. You know, and I might not say at the funeral, that person's in hell. I probably, you know, I would hate to say that. Unless somebody wanted me to say that. If the family member that was having me come wanted me to say that. But I generally probably would not do that. But I would definitely tell them that they're on their way to hell. You know, through preaching the gospel. So the Bible says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. You know, and the unsaved, to go to unsaved people's funerals, it's vanity. It's vanity. It really means nothing. Because they have this, you know, this person that isn't going to heaven being celebrated by people that aren't going to heaven. So that's why I think it's important, Christians, to make sure that when you die, that you know, or your loved ones know, exactly what you want done at your funeral. And I've planned funerals. I've planned funerals that I didn't preach. I planned them, and I tried to make it as glorifying to God as I possibly could, and I tried to make it as positive as I could for other people, but the gospel has always been preached at any funeral I've been to or have been a part of, that the gospel, that's a must. The gospel has to get preached.
Amen.
So, the Bible says in verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So, turn to Luke chapter 23, verse number 50. Luke 23, verse number 50. Preparing for your funeral. Well, look at Luke 23, verse 50. The Bible says this, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. And he was of Arimathea. So we're talking about Joseph of Arimathea. This is after the death of Christ. A city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now, people that got crucified generally did not get to have the body and bury it. Okay, but all, you know, this, that would ruin the picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So Joseph of Arimathea went and begged the body of Christ, and they took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. So understand this, that someone had carved that out already, right? Someone had carved that out, and it says where never a man was laid before. He didn't just borrow somebody's tomb and say, hey, we're going to put Jesus next to him. Somebody paid money. The Bible says that he had his death. He was in his death. He was with the rich. So somebody rich had a really nice sepulcher there carved out for him, and it was probably Joseph's. It was probably his grave to give away. But someone had already prepared this for the Lord, for their own burial, and gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ as a place where he could be buried. So my point in showing you this is someone prepared this burial place and paid for it in advance of their death. And so when we think about this, you know, obviously the funeral business is a racket. You know, because 10 out of 10 people die. And so therefore, someone's always going to have a job burying people and preparing them for their burial or whatever. And now the cheapest form of burial is what? Cremation. It's the cheapest to transfer. It's the cheapest to haul. It's cheap, 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 right? And a lot of times people don't have a lot of money, and so they want that cheap. But to me, it's a disservice of, you know, of me showing a different picture than what God wanted me to be shown. He doesn't want me to be cremated and destroyed. You know who gets destroyed by fire? People that go to hell.
Yeah.
It's a heathen practice,
amen,
cremation. And look, if you've cremated someone that you love, or someone that you love got cremated, look, it's not your choice, it's their choice, okay? But I would say this, if it's your choice of whether you get buried or whether you get cremated, it's going to cost a little bit of extra money, a lot of extra money, because it's a racket, and it really shouldn't be. There should be places where we could go bury our dead and be able to bury the whole body and be able to have a coffin, even if it's not, you know, coffins, I don't even know. I was going to look up the prices on burial, and I'm sure it's up towards $10,000. That's what I mean. I'm pretty sure. And some of the caskets people get are just like, they're super, even just a pine box, I think, is more than $1,000. And it's a shame. But, you know, regardless of that, we should do everything we can to make sure that we have a Christian burial. We should be prepared. And we should start preparing when we're younger because it costs a lot of money. But look, even those people that have been cremated, even those people whose bodies have been lost at sea or whatever, let me just help you out here and not make you feel too bad about it, okay? If they're saved, whether they've been blown to smithereens, whether they've been burned in a fire, whether they drowned at the depths of the sea, if they're saved, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. And guess what? Every particle of that person is going to come back and be formed into a new body. And then the Spirit of God is going to be with them. And they're going to be raised to everlasting life. So we don't have to worry about that. And look, don't sit there. I'm not preaching this sermon to make you feel bad about what you've done in the past. But know that the Bible teaches that cremation is not what God wants for our bodies. So number three this morning, I'm going to try to hurry through this one. Number three this morning is Christian burial, proper Christian burial. So look back at 2 Samuel. I had you put a bookmark there, 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, talking about Ahithophel again. So I said that he did two things right. He did a lot of things wrong. He was a traitor. He betrayed David, you know, and he tried to give counsel of wicked, you know, he gave the right counsel, but it was wicked counsel. And then when he saw that his counsel was not followed, look at verse 23. He says, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order. So that's the first thing he did right. Hanged himself. I don't think that's right. And died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. So he died. And what? He was buried in the sepulcher of his father. That's the second thing he did right. He didn't get burned. They didn't have a funeral pyre for him. They buried him where? In a sepulcher. They buried him in a place. It was burial. It wasn't annihilation. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19. Now, this is talking about the things that can get you kicked out of church and things like that. And how fornication is in your own body, it's going to harm you and things like that. But the fact is that these two verses in verse 19 and verse 20 teach us something about the Lord and something about our own bodies. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are what? Not your own." Talking about your body, right? Is your body your own? No. Verse 20. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. So your body belongs to you, and your spirit your body belongs to God, and your spirit belongs to God. Okay? Both of them belong to God, because if you're saved, you've been redeemed, and God has purchased you, not just your spirit forever, but your body also, including the body of this death that we live in right now. So look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. When we do baptisms, part of the baptismal thing that we do is showing the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's the death, the burial, and resurrection. We're picturing what Christ did for us on the cross, right? So when we're talking about proper Christian burial, don't you think that we should be aligned with what Jesus wants us to do, the way he was buried? Right? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection when we get baptized. Look at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be, or we also be all, we shall all, good night, sorry, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So look, baptism pictures the fact that we're dead with Christ. All right? It doesn't say the death, annihilation, and resurrection of Christ, does it? It says the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so why would we be buried in a different way than the Lord Jesus Christ is? It doesn't make sense. You're not showing the proper picture. All right? Because if you're saved today, you're going to be resurrected someday. And so when you identify with Christ through baptism, you're picturing the same thing that he went through. And look, aren't we supposed to follow after Christ? Are we supposed to follow in his ways? Are we supposed to take up our cross daily and follow after him? Well, when we follow after him in death, in our real death, don't you think that it should be a picture, the same picture as what he has for us?
Yep.
That we die also, we're buried, and then one day we're going to be resurrected too.
Amen.
So the proper Christian burial is to be buried. It's not to be annihilated. It's not to be cremated. So look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 32. Matthew chapter 32, verse 32. What have we established? Well, when you die, you should be buried. All right? And your body belongs to God. And so you should do what God wants you to do with your body. And then we're buried in the likeness of his death. We're buried in the likeness of his death. And then Matthew 22, verse 32 says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So we say that God, you know, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, well, how were they buried? They were buried with a Christian burial. They were buried just like Christ was. They had a place where they were put. Their bodies were put whole. They didn't burn them. It wasn't a cremation. It was a burial. Now turn to Genesis chapter 23, verse 19. We'll see some examples of the patriarchs being buried, all right? Genesis chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. So Abraham did not annihilate Sarah. He didn't cremate Sarah. What did he do? He bought a place and it cost him some money. So what does that teach us? That, hey, it might cost us some money to do the correct burial, but you know what? That's what God wants from us. I mean, do you think Abraham was doing something wrong here? By buying some piece of land so that... No, that's what the Bible teaches, that we should have a place where we could get buried. And hey, it might cost us some money to do things the right way. But you know what? We're still doing the right thing. And you know what? If you want to do something like that, and God, you know, you just say, God, I want to be able to afford to be able to be buried or be able to afford to bury so-and-so, then do you think if you try to make it happen that God's going to help you?
Yeah,
of course he is. He's always going to help us to try to do the right thing. So it says in verse 30, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now turn to Genesis chapter 35, verse number 29. Genesis chapter 35, verse number 29, the Bible says, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob did what? Buried him. They buried Isaac. Abraham and Sarah were buried. And his sons buried Isaac. Esau and Jacob buried Isaac. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 31. Turn over there. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 31. Genesis 39, or excuse me, 49, verse 31. I'm almost done, so hang tight there. Genesis 49, verse 31 says, and they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. So Leah was also buried in the same place that Abraham had bought for his family to have a burying place there. Verse 32, and the purchase of the field of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth, When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Jacob died in the land of Egypt, and guess what? They buried him in the land where he was from. It's one of the things he asked for. Joshua chapter 24, go to verse 32. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So Joseph was buried. He said, don't bury my bones here. They embalmed him, and guess what? They carried that sepulcher all the way from Egypt, all the way to Shechem, where they buried him. And you know what? It probably wasn't easy. It wasn't in an urn. It wasn't in a little box with a fancy bow on it that was, you know, just the cremation parts. All right? It was the whole coffin, the whole thing. And it probably was a pain in the neck. But you know what? Because they wanted to fulfill the picture of Christ, I think that that's why they didn't want to be burned or buried somewhere else, right? So John chapter 19, let's turn over to John chapter 19. I'm trying to hurry. This is the last verses I'll have you turn to. John chapter 19, verse 38. The Bible says, and this is another part of the story of Joseph of Arimathea, just told from a different perspective here from John. It says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So we're talking a lot of myrrh and aloes. Okay, and why were they doing that? To prepare the body of Jesus to be buried. The apothecary is what it's called. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices and as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Not annihilate, but to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher wherein never man was yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So it's not the death, cremation, and resurrection. It's very clear that the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thinks it's important that people are buried. They thought it was important. They thought it was so important that they went into the land, you know, and they were in Canaan, and he bought a place there so he could bury his dead. It's important. It's not something that we should just look over and go, I can't afford to be buried someplace. You know, you should look into it. We should look into where we're going to be buried and how we're going to be buried, how we're going to do our funeral, how we're going to make sure that people inherit the things that we want them to inherit. And look, as Christians, we should be different. And we're amongst the heathen. We're in the land of Canaan, basically. And, you know, there's a lot of wicked things that happen in this country. But you know what? We can be a picture of Christ, even in our death. We can make sure that people have a chance to be saved at our funerals. But guess what? If you don't plan for these things, then it's not going to get done. And you could be put in the hands of someone that you don't want to be put in the hands of. People can inherit the things that you don't want them to inherit. You know, the cousin that you hate, you know, gets part of your silver dollars that you've been saving for 30 years or whatever. You don't want that. You want people to inherit that you want to inherit. You want to be buried at the place you want to be buried at. And you want to, you know, have the funeral that you want to have. Not the funeral that some unsaved atheist wants you to have. Okay? And look, I'm not saying that people in here would do that. But, you know, you just don't know who's going to still be alive when you die. You don't know how everything's going to be handled. And that's why it's so important to have our affairs in order concerning these things. And, you know, I talked a lot about cremation. Cremation in the Bible, if you see the people that were destroyed by fire, they were people that God cursed. Achan comes to mind. He was stoned to death. And what happened? They burned him. And so there's many different stories about people being burned in the Bible, and it's not a good thing. It's not something that God wants for his people. So, also, as Christians, we need to make sure that we follow. I think that we should follow these principles, you know. And if you think I'm just full of it and you're going to do that, whatever you want, that's fine. But, you know, I just thought it would be good for our people to understand what God expects of us. Amen. What God expect, you know, that he doesn't expect us to cremate ourselves. Yep. He expects us to bury ourselves. That's what I believe. And look, if you don't believe that, it's fine. It's not like it's a salvation doctrine or something, but it is in the Bible. I think I showed plenty of verses to prove that. So, and I hope I wasn't too morbid today. Hopefully it's positive in some ways for you, because now you can look forward to your funeral and planning it and making sure that the people that are there, you know, I know that sounds weird, but making sure that the people that are there, hey, what's the last thing that you do? Wouldn't you like for people to be saved when you're buried? Wouldn't you like for people to be saved when they attend your funeral? Instead of it just being like, everybody here is saved. Make sure that you have a good preacher to preach the gospel for you. Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the teaching in the Bible, Lord. Pray that you just help us to, Lord, enact these things in our lives. And, Lord, that we'd start to prepare for the day of our death, which is important, Lord. And, Lord, sometimes it seems like it might be a morbid thing, but we need to do things in all things according to your will and how you want us to do them. Pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.